I don't know if you've put two and two together and made six. It's the new math. That's what they teach in the schools today, right? Doesn't matter what answer you get. Whatever opinion you have is right. But as we have been counting down these Sundays in Pentecost, coming toward Pentecost and spending them in these verses that portray that period when Jesus was with the disciples. And today, as we continue there, we read, He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I want to make a statement today that I do not believe the church really believes. I don't know how much any of us really believe it. And that is, nothing is enough without the power of God. Those disciples had training, didn't they? He trained them for 3 years. Training is not enough. I don't care how much you read the Bible, study the Bible, know the Bible, can quote the Bible, it is not enough. He opened their minds. They had divine illumination. They were able not just to know the Word, but to understand the Word. And there is a massive difference. I can remember being in seminary and knowing people that had spent a lifetime studying, had PhDs and multiple doctorates in Bible and biblical literature and theology, and had no more concept of what the Bible was about than trying to teach a newborn how to build an atomic reactor. But they just didn't have memorized knowledge. They had understanding. He opened their minds. They had the right message. Jesus gave them the words to say. This gospel. That's not enough. Because when he was done with all those things, he said, "But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I had a discussion just this week with someone. They said, "You know, we've got to do something to get people in. We can do this." And there were many ideas, but we don't need ideas. Because there are two results from human ideas, both of which are bad. The first one is it does nothing. You spin your wheels and you grind and you try. You ever feel like that? And it just does nothing because the world is utterly unimpressed with our ideas. Well, we'll give them things. The world is so uninterested in Jesus Christ that you can't pay them to be interested in it. You offer them free stuff. And if they show up, I can remember a long time ago, we had a dinner and gave a free dinner out to people and then had a gospel presentation. The people got up as soon as the dinner was over and wouldn't stay for the gospel presentation. This person said, well, you have to make them sit through the gospel presentation first in order to get the dinner. Well, if you've got to do that, what good is it? You need to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And that's what's missing today. The second thing that will happen is it will produce a result. But the result it will produce is never true godliness. It's never real conversions. It doesn't produce people who are wildly, unbelievably, utterly in love with Jesus and committed to Him. All it will do is gather a crowd. And you know what Jesus thought about crowds? When 40,000 gathered to hear Him speak because He gave them free food, what did He start doing? Started preaching hard stuff, and they all wandered away, and He turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave too? Read the very end. Most of us know John chapter 3, the discussion with Nicodemus, but read the end of John chapter 2. It says the people came and they wanted to make Him king. Jesus didn't trust them because He knew what was in their hearts. I want you to contrast that with this. Look with me over at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because your name is written in a spiritual birth certificate. Because you walked an aisle and prayed a prayer. Because you say, sure, I'm a Christian, I go to church once in a while. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Let me ask you a very serious, serious question. When was the last time you ever witnessed that in anyone's ministry? Well, so-and-so's great Bible teacher. I know that. But Jesus didn't say understanding the Scriptures is enough. He said you need to be filled with power. I remember days when that was true. I remember being in crowds where there was an awe upon the entire crowd. And no one moved. And you could feel the conviction. The only sound you heard was the low weeping of people who were confronted with their lives, perhaps for the first time. I can remember experiencing that just in witnessing, in talking to strangers on the street, and they would be terrified. Power. deep conviction. I want to give three practical implications of the loss of that power in the church. And every one of them you see around us in spades. Here is the practical implications. Number one, there is no other way to change evil behavior. The evil behavior today that we see around us is sweeping. It is pervasive. It fills our colleges. It fills our businesses. It fills our homes. And there's no other way to change that evil behavior but the power of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. But there's no other way to make a person a new creation. God's indictment against all of us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's me. That's you. And only the power of God can change that. And when that doesn't happen, society is filled with wicked people who think wicked thoughts, who teach wicked things. If you'd have gone back to 1963 when they were arguing Roe v. Wade, or 62, 57 years ago, and you'd say, and you'd have told them, this is going to lead to people passing laws that say you can kill a child after the child is born. There's the child born healthy. And you can turn around and say, I don't want it. Kill it. And that politicians would argue that that was the moral position. Wickedness. And there's no way to stop that. Except by the power of God. Well, we've landed a man on the moon. Wonderful. But you can't change that little thing that resides in the center of your chest, not for one single person. There's only one thing that can change that heart of stone and replace it with a heart that beats with love and compassion. That's the power of God. Therefore, number two, it's the only way to save society. A society that is filled with people whose lives are unchanged by the Holy Spirit is a society that is filled with corruption. Do you know how many resources the continent of Africa has? The wealth, gold, diamonds, rare minerals. But there has never been anything but poverty across that entire continent. not because of lack of resources, but because of endemic corruption. Societies based by wicked people on wicked things. So much so that in a nation like Rwanda, one out of every three people could be murdered in 5 months by their own neighbors. You say that could never happen here? Don't believe it. We can't build enough prisons. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You're the only thing that can preserve society. Without the power of God in the society, there's no way to preserve it. It just decays. It's like that beautiful steak that you leave out on the counter for about a week. That nice, pink, fresh steak that's just sitting there. You're not hurting it. You don't dump dirt on it. You don't do anything to it. You just let it sit there. And it rots. Or better yet, a fish. Hey, honey, did we remember to do everything before we're leaving for vacation? Yeah, everything's done. Except those three fish sitting out on the counter. There's a homecoming you're just looking forward to, huh? I have to tell you, my best friend in high school bought a Dodge Charger back in the day. And the guy had customized and he put in this thick, super plush carpet. And we were having a sunrise service and breakfast on Easter. He got done milking and he's racing to get to the sunrise service, and he just pulled a gallon of milk, fresh milk, out of the milk tank, right out of the cows. In a gallon jug, sealed it up, sat it in the back seat, and he's racing, and a deer jumped out in front of him. And he slammed on the brakes, and that thing smashed into the dashboard and smashed down on the floor. You could never ride in that car again till the day he got rid of it. Smell of rotten milk. I don't care if it was 20 below zero, every window in that car would be down. Folks, that's what our society is becoming like. It's not there yet, but it's getting there. Because there is no way to preserve a society without the power of God. Number three, there's no way to bring virtue without the power of God. We just had in prayer time someone talking about complaining about going to church. Oh, we have to. Where we're left without the power of God. You don't want to do anything that's virtuous. Only the Spirit of God can create in us a hunger for righteousness. That's why Matthew 5:15 says, you are the light of the world. Without the power of God, the world gets darker and grittier and meaner. Isn't it a horrible thing that in most neighborhoods, and I'm now talking good neighborhoods, you can't walk down the street at night? That nice, well-lit street during the daytime with the shops, boy, when the lights go out. And what today, I want you to think about this. What city in America, if they had a power outage for 3 or 4 days and there were no street lights and no alarm systems, what city in America would still be standing after 72 hours of that? We don't even expect virtue. We don't expect people to do the right thing. We certainly don't expect it in school. Have you ever thought, let me turn this purely to the Christian and away from the broader. Let me turn this purely to the Christian for just a moment. Have you ever thought about the difference between Acts 1 and 2? Look at the description. Of the believers in Acts 1 versus Acts 2. Acts 1:14. We'll be back there again, I'm sure. But Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And they go on down through, and they do all of that. But do you want to notice something? There's not one single person that takes notice of anything they're doing. They had commitment. They had unity. You know, and there's all these religious pastors out there talking about, we need unity. They had it. It didn't accomplish anything. Now, I'm not saying unity is bad. I'm saying it's not enough. They were focused on spiritual things. They weren't having Christian softball games. They were focused on Christian things. That wasn't enough. The world didn't give them a second look. But in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell and they were filled with power, when what Jesus had talked about in Luke 24:49 actually happened, look at Acts 2:12. The believers became the topic of conversation. Amazed and perplexed, they, all the people in Jerusalem, on a Passover, leading up to the day of Pentecost, to the feast of Pentecost, the city of Jerusalem could have between 500,000 and 1 million inhabitants. Between 5 and 10 times its normal population. Let me put that in perspective. That would be like Philadelphia being filled with 10 to 20 million people. Instead of the 2.5 million normally there. And it shot through the crowd. What does this mean? And some made fun of, oh, they're just drunk. Boy, I'll tell you, ooh, somebody got a little, it's 9 a.m. and they're drunk. Oh, wow. No, Peter begins to preach. He didn't have a microphone. He didn't have a band to warm up the crowd with praise songs. He didn't have a great cathedral to draw everyone in and go, oh, look at the architecture. He just stood up and began to talk. If you jump ahead, Acts 2:37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. When was the last time you or I talked to someone and they were cut to the heart? One person. This was thousands. You see, that's what we're missing, the power of God. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What will we do about this? When Peter told them, they did it instantly. They didn't complain. They didn't say, well, I'll try the one, but I'm going to hold off on the other. Is there a second opinion here? They rushed to do it. And it wasn't a one-time thing. I remember years ago now, 20 years ago, we were part of a Greg Laurie crusade, and we were one of the hub churches for South Jersey. And anyone who made a profession of faith in South Jersey, we had people trained to make a phone call to them, to follow up and make sure they were going to go to church. And we could not get one of the over 100 people that made a profession in this area, in Gloucester County. We gave a phone call, hey, you went forward. Not one person wanted to even talk to us. Not one! Not these guys. The next day, they'd given up their lives and they were just following Jesus. And the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and on and on and on. Power of God. Now let me be perfectly clear. There is nothing else in the universe that has any power to do that other than the power of the Holy Spirit. Religion can't do it. Well, we just need people to be religious. No. Look at what religion does. Do you realize there was just a new survey that was a worldwide survey that was conducted through one of the organizations that tracks humanitarian crises. And according to them, of all the people in the world, every single, add in everyone who in any way professes Christ, I'm not saying just true believers, I'm saying anyone in the world, wherever they are, that professes Christ, 1 out of every 9. That's 11%. That's more than 10%. 10% would be 1 out of 10. 1 out of 9 is an imminent threat of life-threatening persecution. That's what religion does. Most of those people who are being threatened are from the religion of communism, which is a religion. It says the state is God, and you are a servant of the state. Or radical Islam. And let's be very frank, all Islam is radical. Most of them just don't have the opportunity. As soon as they take over in any country, there has never yet been a single country where Islam did not become the dominant religion that they have not immediately oppressed everyone else. Find me one exception. You can't. There is no such thing as non-radical Islam. There's only pre-radical Islam. Well, I know a lot of people in America aren't that way. That's right, because they don't hold power yet. But give them just a little taste of power, as we've seen with these new congressmen, that congresswomen that have been elected. And immediately, that's the default setting. Religion won't do it. Let me just say one more thing. Christianity won't do it either. Christendom won't do it. Christianity as a religion will not do it. The Bible talks about that. 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:7. I'm sorry. Well, 3:1-6. 2 Timothy 3:1-6. But that specifically, I want this verse. As it describes the last days, I want you to see what it says specifically in verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, professing that they have godliness, appearing to have godliness, externally looking like they're godly, but denying its what? Ah, see, there it is again, isn't it? Denying its power. Without the power of God to change lives, there is no hope whatsoever. None. Zero. Only the Spirit of God can change my corrupt heart, your corrupt heart, their corrupt heart. Education won't do it. One of the great deceptions that the Church of Jesus Christ in America, including true Christians, has fallen for is the push for education, as though education is the answer. We've got to get all these kids into college. College is not the answer. We need a lot more people who don't go to college, who go out and get a decent job and work hard and live a godly life. The Christian community in America has beggared themselves and their children to turn their children into godless, wicked people. It's that simple. And there is no denying that. Well, what about this person? Oh, there's always exceptions. But those exceptions are few and far between. And even the exceptions, most of them are far less. Even if they didn't abandon their faith entirely, they have lost much of their zeal during those years of college at a minimum. Oh, but we say, oh, college is the answer. Look with me at that verse, 2 Timothy 3:7. Just go down a little bit further, 2 Timothy 3:7. Tell me that this does not describe our nation. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I listened to the speech that was given by a leading politician of 30 years ago this year, 1989. And they stood up in the Congress of the United States and proclaimed with vehemence that the world only had 10 more years before global warming was irreversible, and that the world would be burning up. There'd be no food to eat. Water would be evaporating. The oceans would be rising. The polar caps melting. Polar bears would be extinct by 1999. There's more polar bears today than there were when they gave that little speech in 1989. Polar caps are still in place. The ocean hasn't flooded us, and hey, living here in New Jersey, we'd know if it did, right? But have we learned anything from their false predictions? I think we need to go back with some of our politicians to the Old Testament when they make these prophetic utterances and claim that they're speaking with absolute knowledge of the future. Let's check it out. If it doesn't come true, what's the Bible say to do with people like that? Well, if we're not going to stone them, at least let's get them out of office and throw them on the trash heap of history. Education doesn't help. Number three. Relationships don't help. We've been told that, oh, if we just have redefined the relationships of life, that's what will bring happiness. If we allow women to murder their children because they're inconvenient, then everyone will be happy. If we redefine marriage, and now, let me be crystal clear, by the time some of these children are adults, they will have redefined marriage a second time, and it will no longer be about that the sex is irrelevant. You can marry any way you want, two men, two women, man and woman, doesn't matter. Now there's supposedly 50 sexes, really? By the time these children are adults, they'll have redefined it again, that the number is no longer sacred either. If the sex of the couple being married doesn't matter, the number of the people marrying doesn't matter either. They're already doing that on television the same way they did with homosexuals. The way they promoted homosexuals is they put sympathetic characters on television who were homosexual so people would say, oh, see, it doesn't hurt anyone. And within 20 years, they were passing the laws. They have now begun to put sympathetic characters in multiple person relationships called marriages on television. And within 20 years at most, that will be the push. And anybody who goes against it is unloving and uncaring and a hater. But we've done all this, and are people happier? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:33. I loved, we were reading this verse one time in youth group years ago, and the kid was reading real quick, and I forget which translation they had. But it says, do not be misled. And they said, do not be missled. Being missled is a bad thing. But you know what? It probably works that with that too. Because this does missle you. It shoots in like a missile and destroys you. Do not be misled. Do not be deceived, depending on your translation. Bad company corrupts good behavior. Always has, always will. Here's the thing. Jesus had a prescription for all of this, and it wasn't that we need better programs in our churches. We need to get the right, we need to fine-tune with small groups, with focus groups, how to present a message that will make people feel good and want to come in. Jesus never did that. He didn't care about how people felt about his message. He just preached the truth and hoped they believed it. If you want to talk about doctoring your message to appeal to people, just read Matthew 23 and see how you come away from that. Jesus' prescription, we come back to Luke 24:49, stay in the city. Now here's the thing, we will never receive power from on high just happening to us. It won't just come out of the blue. God says, if I'm going to give you something as special, as profound, as intimate as my Holy Spirit living within you in power, then you're going to have to seek it. You're going to have to want it. I don't accept a mail order bride. I don't take someone sight unseen. I want someone who loves me as much as I love them. And so he says to them, stay in the city. Now I want you to think about the hardship that represented. They all came from northern Israel, Galilee, 80 miles away. Well, 80 miles isn't that far to us. That's a fast drive down the turnpike. Well, that's not even a fast drive. At 80 miles an hour on the turnpike, they run over you. But when you're walking on your feet, 80 miles is a long way to go. You don't believe me? Start out. I'll see you in New York City in a week. Their friends, their family, their kids were all away. Jesus, can't we just go back home? No! Stay in the city. But Jesus, hold it. Not only is it inconvenient, Jesus, they want to kill us. They just killed you a few days ago. Do you remember? It'd be a lot safer to go back with our friends. They know us. They won't be so anxious to put our heads in a noose or nail us to a cross. Jesus says, nope, stay in the city. Why? He wanted them away from distractions. Satan's great enemy of the power of God coming is distractions. We're just too busy. Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things. But the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for many things crowd in and crowd out the word, and they do not produce a crop. Many things. He wanted them away from distractions. And if we're going to live more than the shadow existence we have today, we're going to have to take serious that it's time to set aside some distractions and seek Him. Number two, He wanted them together. He knew that they'd never stay together at home. Oh, I'm going to go over and see my kids now. Oh, I've got to do some mending on the boats. Mom needs us to bring in a big haul. Oh, wanted them to stay together. Remember Acts 1:14? We just read it. They all continued continuously. They all remained continuing in prayer together. I love that people want to do something for Jesus. That's wonderful. But it's basically worthless. Because everything that we do isn't isn't even the boy sticking his finger in the dike. Because if you look at the dike today, there are so many holes that if I used all my fingers and all my toes and you joined me and we all laid on our backs and put all of our fingers and all of our toes in the holes, it wouldn't even make a difference, would it? Oh, but the power of God, that could change it in a minute. So here's my question for us on these days leading up to Pentecost. Are we going to do what they did? Or are we going to go on moaning, oh, look how bad the news is today? And somebody says, well, I never say that. Yeah, because most of us have given up even watching the news because we don't want to know how bad it is. But that isn't any better. May make it easier on us. But do you think God is pleased that the world's falling down around our ears? You don't think God weeps for the homes that are broken? For the children that are being led into deception? To the sin that is just rampant? He's given us the answer. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But stay in the city till you're clothed with power from on high. Then your training is worth something. One more verse, and we're done. And I know we're late, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians. This is the kind of Christianity we need today. Not just biblically accurate Christianity. Not just biblically true, biblically true. Not just faithful to the Scriptures Christianity. This is what we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 4. Not such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now jump down to verse 18. Verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the kind of Christianity we need. The kind that shines on our faces, not because we're just happy and we sing that. If you're happy and you know it. Not because we're dragged to church kicking and screaming, wanting to be at a party somewhere. Because we have been so transformed by the power of God that people look at us and go, what is it with you? What is it with you? Now that doesn't mean for a minute that we will be biblically illiterate or that the Bible doesn't matter or that we can do and preach whatever we want to as long as we feel something. No, this is about the power of the Holy Spirit transforming our inner lives so we are in love with God. And it shows. And people see it. And just like with Peter, they say, what must I do? It's the only thing that will avail today. Nothing else. And it will not come unless we seek it. So I am challenging all of us. I'm not just challenging you. I'm challenging all of us. We need to seek it. Will you do that? Will you hold me accountable to do that? I'm tired. You know how people ask, how you doing? My stock answer today is I'm tired. I am all the time. Maybe you are too. It's a byproduct of this age. You know what you do with a tired horse? You use the spurs. I need some spurs, folks. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's what the Bible commands us to do, isn't it? Let's bow together. Oh God, I want that kind of Christianity. I want face glowing, glory revealing, power of the Spirit flowing, word obeying, sin renouncing, life changing. Deep down to the core of my being, Christianity. I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be remade by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for the courage to seek that, in a way that is acceptable to you. Not as a casual pastime that would be great if you added it in. I've been at too many prayer meetings where even those who are there, the very few there were, 1 out of 100 maybe of the ones that should have been there, where the attitude was, well, God, it'd be really nice, but you know, we'll get by without it. It'll be just fine if you don't, but if you would, God, we're not getting by at all, not even a little bit. Lord, we need you to come with the power from heaven. I need that. Lord, give me grace that I might seek it acceptably in Jesus' name. Amen.